If you have your Bibles, turn with me first to the book of Luke, chapter 24. This week we're going to be starting a new study, and as a church we're going to be going through the book of Acts, so you're probably wondering, well then why are you having us turn to Luke chapter 24? We'll get there. The purpose of this study is we as a church, we want to really understand and focus on and learn how God expects the church to function. And our best example of that is looking at how the church was built, right? Because the early church took what Christ told them in his last 40 days on earth and blossomed into what is the Christian church today. And without the commandment and the guidance of Christ, it's questionable as to whether or not the disciples, the apostles, would have really been able to take what they had seen and move forward. And so we're going to kind of look at that 40-day period. We're going to look a little bit at just kind of the way Christ left the apostles, the situation they were in, just to kind of get a feeling and an understanding of where they were coming from. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 24, verse 50. And then we're going to jump over to Acts and we'll go through verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. I want to encourage you all as we go through Acts to kind of be reading alongside it, right? We're not always going to read a full chapter. We're not always just going to read three verses, or we'd take many years to get through the book of Acts. But we're going to break it down into just week by week, whatever study kind of fits within that time frame, and really explore what God has for us. And so our encouragement to you guys is for us all to be reading it so that when Rick or myself are reading from it, it's not unfamiliar text, right? It makes it much easier for us to understand what someone is teaching if we've read it before. If we haven't really read it even recently, it sometimes is like, that happens there? I thought that happened over here. Or I didn't realize that that happens all within this one section of Scripture. And so it's really helpful for us when we go into church every Sunday, if we kind of know what's being read and discussed. So I'd encourage you guys to read through it yourselves. You know, here and there, you don't have to read every single day the whole book, but read some of it just so that you're familiar with it, so you know what's being talked about generally. So then as we focus in on things, you're not going, well, wait, what about? You kind of have the general picture already laid out. So let's go ahead. We're going to read verses 50 through 53 of Luke chapter 24, and then we'll pray and get going. So verse 50, it says, "Then he led them out as far as Bethany," he being Jesus. "Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God." Father, we thank you so much for Scripture. We thank you so much for the way that you reveal everything about what we need to know in Scripture. Father, there's so much that we couldn't even possibly understand about your mystery and just about who you are. And yet, in your great love, you wrote this Scripture for us so that we could even just begin to comprehend who you are, so that we could just begin to get an understanding of your majesty, your grace, your mercy, everything about who you are. We thank you so much for this story. Father, we pray this morning as we dig into Scripture that you would just open our hearts and our minds to what you have in store. Reveal to us what it is you have for us. And Father, help us to really root that in our lives so that we don't just learn something, but that we act on what we've learned. Lord, we thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start off here just after Jesus had appeared to his disciples, and he kind of, over this time, he explains to them that he's going to have to leave them for good this time. He tells the apostles to remain in the city until they're clothed with power from on high, and that's where we pick up in verse 50. Right? In verse 50, it says that he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. So the travel from Jerusalem to Bethany is approximately 2 miles. It's a real short drive, but it took a little while for them to walk there back at that time. Maybe an hour or two, though. It wasn't really the longest of walks, but it was a walk. It wasn't just, oh, let me go across the parking lot. It was some distance. And then it reads that Christ blesses the disciples. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. The book of Mark notes in addition that Jesus went and he took his seat at the side of God, right? So he departs from them to go be at God's right hand. It's important to know that Jesus, after his death, burial, and resurrection, remained here on earth for 40 days, right? So he dies, he's buried, he rises from the grave, and then he stays on the earth for 40 days. So this is during that time, and in that time, he ministers to and he cares for the disciples. He reveals to them basically everything that they didn't understand, right? If we looked back at the accounts of the crucifixion, the disciples are anything but, oh yeah, composed, I totally get this. Yeah, I'm ready for all of this. They're in utter dismay. They're confused. They're lost. They don't even understand what's happened to them. They're just going, wait, one minute Jesus was fine with us, we're having dinner, it was great, and all of a sudden, now he's gone. And so they're left in this point of confusion, right? If Christ doesn't return, if Christ doesn't come back and spend these 40 days over time just ministering to the disciples, you could argue that the church would never have been what it is today, because they would not have known or understood or really acted on what Christ had told them, right? He had explained to them in these 40 days how everything that he had been telling them had now come to pass, and now it's on to the next step. It's important, though, to realize that Jesus wasn't constantly with them like he was before his death, right? He wasn't always with them. It says on numerous accounts that he appeared to them. So they'd be sitting there discussing, figuring out what they're supposed to do, and then, oh, there's Jesus. Oh, by the way, guys, I just wanted to tell you. And it's kind of this weird situation where Jesus is there, then he's not there, and he's honestly just kind of preparing them, right? In a sense, they're getting an understanding. We're not going to have him here all the time to answer every question we have like we've had for the last 3 years, right? So if we look at the other gospel accounts and in Scripture, we see that Jesus would regularly appear to them, but not that he's there consistently. He's not always with them. That's a lot how it feels for us today, a lot like how it feels for us today, right? Because we don't know the day or the time in which God is going to return to collect the church. We don't know when we're going to see Christ. In the same way, the disciples didn't know, is Jesus ever going to come back again? You know, they're left wondering, okay, he was here, he appeared to us, now he's gone again. Is he coming back, or was that the last time? They don't really know. They're trying to get a handle of even what's going on in their lives, right? It's just this very confusing time for them. And so Jesus is really kind of finishing off his work and saying, here's everything you need, now go, right? And for us as the church today, we don't have Jesus in person to guide us and to teach us. You guys are going to find, we're going to find as we go through this study of Acts, that we quite easily fit into the apostles' shoes in a lot of different ways as they work to build the church. And I would even argue that if there are times where we go, well, that part doesn't really fit with me, maybe that means we need to be doing more, right? If we go, well, I don't do that kind of stuff, maybe we should be, right? And so I kind of want to, I know I'm only like a few minutes in here, but I want to challenge us as we go through this study to really challenge ourselves, to look at what the apostles were doing for Christ and for the church, and to question, am I doing that much now for the church, right? Do I have that same fire in me that the apostles had then, right? Because without question, it's the fire that God had stirred up in the apostles that helped the church become what it is. Right, it's because God had stirred in them this desire to share that truth that the church grew to such numbers. The last few verses inform us that the disciples worshipped him, that they return on their journey back to Jerusalem, joyful and blessing God continually in the temple. Right, and so we can understand that from the moment that Christ dies up until now, the disciples, the apostles, they go from this distraught, this downcast moment of we've lost our Savior to, oh, he's back, and kind of getting an understanding so that then when Jesus ascends and he leaves the disciples there, they're joyful and they're blessing God and they can't stop praising him, right? And so he's really helped them see the bigger picture. And so That's the time frame that we're going to be jumping into as we go to Acts. So you can go ahead and turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Now that we kind of have the general picture, we're going to read some verses that'll sound familiar to us because of what we just read. But generally now we have an understanding. Here's where we're picking up when we get to Acts chapter 1. It's always helpful to know, oh, I'm reading a new book in the Bible. What's the situation? What's going on here? Before I just jump in, what am I reading about, right? And so Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3 say, "In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." It's important for us to see now as we read these verses the recap that the author is providing for us, right? Jesus gave commands to the apostles through the Holy Spirit such that they could understand the bigger picture. It was really important for Jesus to appear to the believers in general. It was necessary for the world to know this. And the reason why is because the Jewish leaders had been spreading the lie that the only reason why Christ's body was no longer in the tomb is because his disciples came and took the body in the night. If anyone is to believe that, Jesus was just a man, nothing more. He was a good teacher. He was a prophet. Call him what you want, but if he doesn't rise from the grave, he's just another person. It takes away who Jesus is. Right, and that was the leadership's belief and hope, was that, oh, if we just tell them that the disciples came, they took Jesus' body, he's now gone, no one will believe them anymore, they'll stop following Jesus' teaching, we can put, you know, our government here back in order, right? The hierarchy returns. The Pharisees are listened to, the Sadducees have their control, everyone's happy, right? Because in their eyes, Jesus was just a broken cog in their machine, right? They wanted everything to work and to function the way they had it. Jesus came in and made a big mess of it, and so they thought, okay, well, he's gone. We've gotten rid of him. Now we just have to stifle those who go, well, what about that Jesus guy, right? And so their belief is, well, if we convince everybody that Jesus is gone, that he's actually dead, and that the disciples stole his body, we're in the clear, right? There may still be some people who say this and that, but generally speaking, he's done, and we can go back to normal. And so that's their hope. That's what they're trying to do. And so it's extremely important that Jesus returned and that he stays for those 40 days so that people see him, so that people believe, oh, his body wasn't stolen. He's back. He's alive. If Jesus is just a prophet or he's just a great teacher, then he died for nothing, right? It's important that the whole world can believe that Jesus died, was buried, and that he rose from the dead. So if all the world knows the lies that the Jewish leaders are spreading, the church never is created. We're not here today. There's none of this, right? So it's extremely important that he did this. So Jesus appeared on numerous occasions to the disciples, showing himself to be the Christ, raised from the dead. And importantly, it notes that Christ's focus was on the kingdom of God. Part of the confusions that the disciples had endured following Christ's death was their misunderstanding of prophecy. Right? See, they believed that Jesus was the Messiah, which he was, right, which he is, but they had a misunderstanding of how you interpret that prophecy. They believed that Jesus was coming to free them from the Roman rule. They believed that Israel was going to be set free from the Romans. They'd no longer have to pay taxes to Caesar. They'd have control of their nation again. In a sense, Jesus does exactly that because he frees the entire world from their sin. But they didn't understand that big picture. And so that's why they have this confusion. That's why the disciples are going, well, wait a minute, what are we supposed to do? That's why as Jesus dies on the cross, only John is there. The rest of them are afraid. The rest of them don't even understand what's happened. This Messiah who's come before them, who's supposed to free them from the Romans, is going to die? I mean, if we go back and we read the account, Peter takes with him a sword. He cuts the ear of one of the servants who come to take Christ. Why? He believes that Jesus is the Messiah and that he's going to free them from Rome and that he's going to do it now. And so that's why Peter's there. He's got his sword and he cuts off that servant's ear because he's not necessarily a swordsman, right? More of a fisherman. But he's got his sword. He was ready to fight. He believed that that's what Jesus was there to do. He believed this is it. This is the moment that we now begin to conquer Rome and we take back our nation. So they're downcast. They're afraid. They believe, well, if he can die, all of us are going to die the same way. So they're fearful. So they hide. So then Jesus comes back after he's risen from the dead. And he comes back on multiple occasions and he's revealing to them, this is what I need you guys to do. This is what I need you to understand. I need you to spread the gospel. I need you to share about me. Bring salvation to the world. Right? Jesus is helping to begin laying that foundation in their hearts so that they can then in turn lay the foundation of the church. Jesus isn't the one who lays the foundation of the church. He is the foundation, but he's not the one laying it. That's on the apostles. It's their job to do that. So the author continues in verse 4, and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So among those times in which Jesus appeared to the disciples, we see that he requires the disciples to remain in Jerusalem, to await the promise of God, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, up until this time, there wasn't that divine intervention from God of the Holy Spirit. Today, it's kind of weird to think about that, right? Because us, you accept Christ, you understand that you accept Christ, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved, and you receive the Holy Spirit. It's at that point that you receive the Holy Spirit that dwells within us. So the minute that we accept Christ into our lives, we're allowing the Spirit to come into our hearts. And so it's kind of weird for us to understand that they didn't have the Holy Spirit. God had not given the Holy Spirit up until Christ ascends into heaven. It's part of the whole process that God went through. And so at this point, no one's received the Holy Spirit. So Christ says, I need you to stay here in Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Holy Spirit. And he even makes it clear that John's baptism with water is only symbolic. It's not what saves them. He's saying that you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so I want us to imagine for a moment the confusion that everyone would have had, not even just the disciples. Let's take ourselves even outside of the disciples. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of those people who just followed the other people who were following Christ, right? The people who just knew that, like, oh, this guy's performing miracles. He's doing great things. I want to be there. I don't want to miss out, right? They don't have TV. They can't just watch it happen. You got to be there to know that it's happened. And so there's a massive amount of people that followed Christ prior to his death, right? I mean, there's points where he feeds 5,000 men and he feeds the 4,000. So there's plenty of times that we can look at and go, yes, Jesus had a huge following. So imagine the confusion for those people who followed Jesus a little more casually, right? They followed him because they go, oh, well, maybe I'll get some fish and bread. Oh, maybe, you know, maybe there's something he'll teach me that I hadn't heard at the temple recently, right? Maybe there's something for me to understand. So for them, the Pharisees and the Jewish leadership, they're the ones that they really are looking to. And they're telling them daily that Jesus is gone. They're telling them that the disciples took his body. And they're telling them, return to listening to us. Listen to our leadership. They're trying to regain their control. So these people, not totally swayed by Jesus, but knowing, well, he performs miracles. He's a great prophet and a great teacher. I want to be a part of that. Oh, he's gone? Well, I guess I'll go to the next best, right? They revert back to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They go back to those people that they had followed prior to that. What a weird experience to somewhat follow something and then to just fall away. But that's exactly what happened. Christ is crucified. The Jewish leaderships, they just tell their lies, they spread their lies to everybody. And on top of all that, now if you're somebody who was following Jesus, you feel at risk, right? There's a reason why the disciples weren't there when Jesus was crucified, because they're afraid that they're going to die as well. And so the church is, before it's even formed, as it is at this very precarious, dangerous position, dangerous situation where they feel like, my life is at risk, all because I followed this man who's now gone. And so Jesus comes back and he says, stay here in the city. Stay here in this dangerous place. Stay here where you feel like you're at risk until the Holy Spirit comes to you. That'd be a difficult situation to be in. Right? So the disciples here are fearful and being told, yeah, but stay here where you feel at risk. Stay in this dangerous place. It'd be kind of hard for them to not go, well, what about you being the Messiah? Why are you leaving us now when it feels like it's the most dangerous, the most risky? The author continues in verse 6, though, and he says, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Right, the disciples are left just asking this question. The question that, honestly, I think all of us want to know. When is Jesus going to return? When is Jesus coming to collect his church? Who wants to know that? I'd love to know that. That'd be great. I could control everything. I could know when to be prepared. I could know how prepared I need to be. But Jesus says it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses. It's not for you to know, right? When will Christ return? Scripture tells us that not even Jesus knows. Matthew 24:36, it says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. So what does that mean for us? I want to read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I forgot to set it up here, so give me a second to get there. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. We don't know the day or the hour. We only know that Jesus will come like a thief in the night. And if you knew that there was a chance that a thief would come into your house at night, would you not be prepared? If you knew that there was a risk of that, I mean, who leaves their doors unlocked? Who doesn't have a fence or some sort of gate or some sort of way to protect yourself in your house from others, right? There are plenty of security measures that we take each and every day. Anyone turn off the auto lock in their car, right? If your car has the auto lock, you're like, oh, I don't want that. I want to leave my door open just in case, right? Like if it auto locks, you go, yeah, I'll leave it. Why not? It's extra security. So if we know that Jesus is going to come like a thief in the night, shouldn't we be prepared as though he's going to come like a thief tonight? If you know that something like that is going to happen, of course you're going to prepare. And that's our instructions as Christians. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know when Jesus is going to return, but we should be prepared for his return because we don't know when he will return. It's instructions like this that drive what Christ tells the apostles here as they await the Holy Spirit. Christ's concern is that the disciples be witnesses to Christ to spread the good news. He insisted that they understand that their power is only going to come by the Holy Spirit. Right? He says, but you will, in verse 8, he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. He wants them to know where their power is going to come from, the miracles that they're going to perform, the good deeds that they do, everything that they do. We're going to see in the coming months as we study through the book of Acts. All of that is going to happen by the power of God, divinely given through the Holy Spirit. And the same thing goes for us, right? We find power in God and God alone. Christ wants them to understand that, because over the course of the next few years for the church, it's going to be a struggle. They're going to be doing things. They're going to be performing miracles, and people are going to be looking to them and saying, how do you do this? And there's going to be an internal struggle for each of the disciples, knowing that they have that power only by the Holy Spirit. But they have that power. And so it's important that they understand this power is not theirs. It's God's power given to them. And Christ wants them to know that. And he wants them to understand, your job is to be witnesses to me. Your role as the apostles now is to go and to share as a witness to the world about me. Right, he's giving them the bigger picture. It's almost like an extension in these verses of the Great Commission from Matthew 28. Let's continue reading and finish our verses for today, verses 9 through 11. And when he, Christ, had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up and on a cloud. Excuse me, I'm going to restart. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So just as we read in Luke earlier this morning, Christ ascends to the heavens, and as noted in Mark, he takes his place at the right hand of God. Jesus, in doing so, allows for the Holy Spirit now to be given to all who believe and now intercedes on our behalf before God, right? He's forgiving us of our sins before God so that we remain blameless, all those who have accepted Christ. And he is anxiously awaiting the day that God turns to him and says, go and get the church. Go and get your bride. Christ is waiting for that day that God says, go get them. Now's the time. These verses tell us that God sent two angels to basically nudge the apostles. He sent them as if to, you know, elbow them in the side and to say, hey, he's coming back, but remember all that stuff he's been telling you? Go get to work. We cannot lay low as Christ returns. We cannot just hide out and wait until Jesus comes back. Jesus urged the disciples to go and to make disciples, right? Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission says, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is why we meet here weekly. This is why we had an issue when our government says you have to close the church down. The church doesn't function as God intended it if we're not gathering together, if we're not here so that we can share and bear each other's burdens, so that we can worship together, so that we can pray together, so we can learn together, so that we can be the church. When Christ left, he told the apostles, you have something to do. Go and do it. He charged them with a mission. And that mission is still the same mission for every single disciple of Christ up until the day that Christ returns. And we see that when the angels show up and they say that he's in heaven and he's going to come in the same way that you saw him go. He's going to come back. go do what he said before he comes back. Go and prepare for when Jesus is going to return. Right? That's where we're left now as the church. See, the Greek word for church is ekklesia. It talks about having an assembly, more like a public forum. It doesn't say when you come together to worship. It's when you come together. And so us, as the church, we're coming together with one like-minded goal: to go and make disciples. And here we have an opportunity to act as God has intended for us to act, so that we can take what we learn and practice here at church, and we can share those things with the world. In the midst of everything that's been happening in our world, it's been very easy to compartmentalize our lives, especially when we had to go to online services, and you start to get to, okay, I'm going to church, I'm watching the video, okay, now I'm moving on, okay, now I'm in this part, okay, now I'm doing this, now I'm going to the grocery store. And it's very easy to just make our lives a bunch of little separate things that we do. But I heard someone say that you can't compartmentalize your faith in God. You can't take God out of any portion of your life. Right? We can't just stop believing in God for a span of time. Right? So that goes for everything in our lives. And that's the charge that the disciples are now finding. Right? They're now in this position where they're like, oh, wait, I have to go full bore. I just have to go all the way in. I have to fully commit and say, I'm a Christian. I'm following Jesus Christ. Take it or leave it. And we're going to see, as we go through the book of Acts, that they are tested, that they're persecuted, that they're challenged. And while we're not facing that same type of persecution today, we face persecution every single day. Christ tells us we're going to. Christ tells us that they're going to hate us because they first hated him. We're not going to have an easy life as Christians. That's guaranteed by Christ. And so I want to challenge us not to compartmentalize. Our faith needs to drive everything we do. What God tells us to do in Scripture needs to govern how we decide and how we act. The things we choose to vote on, the things we choose to act on, the people we choose to spend our time with, we need to make those decisions wisely, saying, what would Christ have me do? Is my decision glorifying God? Am I representing Christ appropriately? Christ is coming to collect the church, right? He's coming to get his bride. And one of the things I learned as I was preparing for marriage myself is, instead of focusing on what you expect from your spouse, you should be setting yourself up to be the spouse that person deserves, right? So instead of me focusing on, well, what do I expect in my spouse, I should be focusing on, what do I expect of myself as a spouse? How can I make sure that I'm most prepared? In the same way, Christ is coming to collect his bride. So prepare. What can I do to be the most prepared so that when Christ comes, he's getting the spouse he expects? How can I make sure that he's getting the spouse he deserves? So we as the church need to be focused in on that. So I want to challenge us to read the book of Acts as we go through it on a weekly basis. And as the world today is struggling, I urge us to take on the push that was received from the angels. This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is going to return. How are we living in response to that? We're going to see over the next months how the disciples acted in response to understanding, oh, Jesus has left. He's going to return. Let's go to work. So I want to challenge us. Are we ready? And are we encouraging others to be ready? Let's pray.